We're in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The section we're in is verses 1 through 13. We took verses 1 through 7 last week. Lord willing, we'll finish out verses 8 through 13 today. Let's open with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, again, we stop to acknowledge You, that You are the Lord God and our personal Savior, that You have sent Your Spirit to dwell in us and to be among us, that You have inspired Your Word that we're about to study, and that our total dependence is upon You and Your Spirit to enlighten us through Your Word, that we might understand and see and know and receive from God's Spirit those things that You have for us. So we commit ourselves in this hour to You for You to work out Your will according to Your way by Your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, 2 Timothy chapter 2, we'll read all 13 verses, though our focus will be on verses 8 through 13. You therefore, my son, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And what things you heard from me through many witnesses, these things commit to faithful men, who will be competent or sufficient to also teach others. You therefore suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier entangles himself with the affairs or the issues of life, in order that he might please the one who has enlisted him. And if anyone also should compete, that is, as an athlete, he is not being crowned unless he should compete lawfully or according to the rules. The laboring farmer, it's necessary for him first to partake of the fruits. Now he says, consider, or more exactly, be perceptive to what things I am saying to you. For may the Lord give to you understanding in all things. For today, verse 8, remember Jesus Christ, literal translation, who has been raised from out of the dead, who has been raised from out of the seed of David, and who has been raised according to my gospel, in which, that is, in which gospel, I suffer hardship as far as unto bonds, which is the word for chains, a more exact description of imprisonment, as an evildoer. But the word of God has not been bound. Again, the word for chained. On account of this, I endure all things on account of the elect, in order that they themselves also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory. Faithful is the word, or the saying, for if we suffer with him, we also will live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, that one also will deny us. If we are unfaithful, that one is remaining faithful. He is not able to deny himself. Again, we're in 2 Timothy, Paul's last letter before he died. Both 1 Timothy and Titus were written at about the same time. We'll take Titus after 2 Timothy. But Paul is laying it all out on the line, taking all of his ministry and all of his knowledge and all of his relationship with Jesus Christ and just packing it into this letter, because he's leaving Timothy behind. Timothy is about ready and is in the midst of experiencing the same hardship that Paul did. The problem is that Timothy is responding to it, as we saw in chapter 1. He was ashamed of the gospel, which literally means to withdraw oneself. Now, that doesn't mean that mentally or personally he was ashamed of the gospel, but rather he was withdrawing because of hardship. And in that, he was ashamed of the gospel, because hardship accompanies the gospel. We saw in 1 Peter 4, about verse 17, where Peter even said that difficulty accompanies salvation. And if those who have received the gospel have it difficult, think about those who have rejected the gospel, what it's going to mean to them, because judgment begins at the household of God. So we have it difficult. Difficulty accompanies salvation. And Paul was telling Timothy, probably Timothy having the same approach that we do today when we graduate from Bible school and think that we are now ready to preach the gospel and we find a church to serve in and start preaching. And then all of a sudden we find out that not all Christians believe the same thing. In fact, not all Christians believe the truth. And then there's a withdrawing. Then there's a second guessing and a second consideration. Do I really want to be in the ministry and go through all of this? Because Christians are supposed to be. That's the famous phrase for ministers. Christians are supposed to be, but they're not. We don't all get along. We don't all see it the same. We don't all want to follow the truth. And we bring in other doctrines and other things that we hear, even our own personal convictions and beliefs, we bring it into the church. And it's not all correct. But we have our personal beliefs and our personal convictions. So what was Timothy to do? First of all, how did he know what the truth was? Paul said, as we saw last week, is to preach the truth as you heard it from me. We've said it over and over again in Galatians chapter 1. Paul said that if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. So as a pastor, how are you to know what the truth is? Maybe some of these new teachings are new revelations, and you don't want to go against God, especially when half the congregation believes it is from God. Well, what did Paul say? Anybody preaches any other gospel than that which he has preached, let him be accursed. I mean, the Lord just put it right out as a blueprint for us. Oh, but the person just seems to love the Lord and just wants to serve the Lord. Well, there's a lot of sincere people that are in the cults that have totally sacrificed their life for their version of Jesus Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that there are many Jesuses out there. There are many Gospels out there. There's more than one Spirit. That is to say, there's only one Spirit of God, but Satan's also out there too. And Paul reveals in 2 Corinthians 11 that Satan's attack against the church is to be in the church. Take over the pulpit. Say, praise the Lord. Say, follow Jesus. But the Jesus that he has in mind is different than the one that the Bible presents. But just because somebody says, praise Jesus, or I want you to follow Jesus. Now here's a tip off of how you can tell if it's false gospel. Not only because it's not what the Word says, or it might even go against the Word, but it's what I call the gospel of intimidation. The gospel of intimidation. Either before or after, it's either the first half of the message or the last half of the message, they will intimidate people by saying that if you disagree with me and if you don't accept what I'm telling you the Bible says, then you are rebelling against God. All of a sudden people go, oh, I don't want to do that. And if they have strong personalities, they can really make you feel bad for saying, no, that's not what the Word of God says. The gospel of intimidation. The real good ones will intimidate you at the beginning. and say, do you realize that there's actually some people that believe this text says this? And all it makes you feel like, yeah, I'm one of them, but, you know, I don't want to be one of those. And it makes you feel like you're wrong for believing the truth. That's how powerful some people's personalities can be. How persuasive some people can be. They can make you feel like a fool for believing the truth. Even if you say, well, if it's not the truth, show me. They don't show you, they just intimidate you. That if you don't believe what they're telling you is the truth, then you're not following the Lord. But the bad ones actually intimidate you less. Because as they're going through the scriptures and you say, well, that's not true, that's not true, that's not true. And then at the end they tell you, well, if in your mind you're saying to yourself, it's not true, let me tell you this. The unbelievers in the Bible said the same thing. And then they just go off and categorize you and make you feel like you're one of those. When in your heart you want to follow Christ. It's called the gospel of intimidation. Because it's false teaching along with trying to intimidate people to believe in it. Because if they belong to Christ, there's going to be just a little doubt there. Like, I don't know about that. It doesn't sound like what the Word of God is saying. I just don't sense that that's the Spirit of God. Now, I could be wrong, but something just doesn't seem right. So they give you that little kick at the end in case you're one of those that are comparing Scripture with Scripture and you're one of those Bereans that search the Scriptures to see if it's true. In case you're searching the Scriptures and you come up with something different than they're teaching, then you're wrong. And they make you feel bad about it. Guilty. So Timothy's standing up and he doesn't know what the truth is. He does know what the truth is, you know, and he's seeing this whole false doctrine infiltrating into the church. And basically he's just like saying, look, if people don't want to believe the truth, then let them not believe the truth. I'm out of here. That type of response. I don't want to put up with this. But Paul says, you stand for the truth. You preach the truth. Okay, Paul, what is the truth? What you have heard from me. Whatever you heard from me, that's what you preach. Because if anybody preaches any other gospel than that which Paul preached, let them be accursed. Then I know that they're false teachers. Because when somebody comes up and starts talking about Christians ought to buy gold coins in the last days in order to survive through the tribulation, I'm going, well, where did Paul ever say that? You know? Well, you know, Paul was limited. I wouldn't say that if I were you. There are all kinds of excuses as to why Paul was either not correct or didn't have the whole truth. Well, whatever he had, that's what he said. If you preach any other gospel than that which he has preached, incomplete, limited, whatever it is, because he professed that in Galatians chapter 1 again, that his gospel came from Jesus Christ when he was out in the Arabian desert for 3 years. So Paul's gospel is the gospel of Jesus Christ. If there's anything else other than that, it's not. So last week we saw verses 1 through 4 that Paul says you ought to suffer hardship as a soldier. You're in a war, Timothy. You're not seeking a cush job as pastor of a church. It's a war. Christians are soldiers. They have put on the whole armor of God. But the war is to stand, not to fight, just stand. Satan has already been defeated, so the armor of God causes us to stand and resist. Because we're already there. We're already complete in Christ. We've already reached our spiritual place in the spirit realm. Can't get any closer. The only way we're going to get closer is when this body of flesh drops off and we're in the presence of Christ. The flesh is the only difference. The physical world around us. But other than that, spiritually, we're seated with Christ in the heavenlies at the right hand of the throne of God. Can't get any closer. suffer hardship as a soldier and train those who are faithful men so that they can be competent. Paul's given a little emphasis there. Is it the people who are teaching today and teaching the false doctrines and are susceptible to proclaiming false teachings? They're not competent. We will see next week one of the presentations to Timothy, one of the great verses in the Bible. He says, study to show yourself approved unto God. The word study means priority. It doesn't mean sit down with books and pen and study. It's an old English word that means make it a priority. To show yourself approved unto God, a workman that is not ashamed. How is it? Modal participle. By rightly dividing the word of truth. There isn't any person more on the judgment seat than the person who's giving the word. Because those who are teachers, they're just people too. What if they're wrong? What if they're not teaching correctly? By the way, the word gentleness, praoutetos, in the scriptures for those in the ministry are supposed to be gentle. It doesn't mean that you're like a doormat, let everybody walk all over you. It means openness. Those who are ministering the word must be open. Because what if they're wrong? Their attitude should be, if I am teaching the Word of God incorrectly, then I need to be corrected and I need to find the truth and I need to tell the people the truth. It has nothing to do with pride. So train as a soldier, suffer hardship as a soldier for the purpose that you might please the one who has enlisted you as a soldier. And then in verse 5, we saw the training of the athlete. See, first of all, we saw enlistment, getting started. We're enlisted as a soldier. And we're functioning as a soldier so that we can please the one who has enlisted us. But then the actual, after enlisting, it's now like an athlete. Now, the athlete competes in the game, but he's not crowned yet just by competing in the game. And he is not going to be crowned unless he competes lawfully or according to the rules. You ever seen people that are disqualified? They didn't keep the rules. And then the end result, verse 6, the training of the farmer. The laboring farmer first partakes of the fruits. He's the first one. So you enlist, you serve, and you reap the benefits. Conclusion, understand what things I am saying, verse 7. For may the Lord give to you understanding in all things. Now there's a series of commands throughout the rest of the chapter that's going to help Timothy and motivate Timothy to serve as a soldier, to compete as an athlete, and to be there to reap the fruits of the harvest. The first command in verses 8 through 13 is the very first word of verse 8. It says, remember. Remember Jesus Christ. Some English texts say, remember Jesus Christ. And there's a word that in there. Remember that Jesus Christ did something. The word that is not in the original. Remember Jesus Christ. It's interesting that the Bible, when we're suffering hardship and when we're struggling with difficulties, the Bible always takes us back to Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer of Hebrews says, you have not yet suffered to the shedding of your blood for the sake of the gospel. So look at Jesus Christ. For the joy that was set before him, the satisfaction of seeing the end result of his work on the cross, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, having suffered, having despised the shame, and he endured all the way to the end in the shedding of his blood. So the writer of Hebrews says, analyze such a one. You haven't suffered like that, have you? We think we have it difficult. We suffer great mental, emotional, and physical stress in life. But not like the early Christians. There have been found some 600 to 700 caves under the city of Rome where the Christians used to meet. It is estimated that some 4 to 5 million Christians over a period of time met down in these caves because of the persecution. Not only did they meet in the caves, but they were buried in the caves when they died. Now, can you imagine? The Roman government has an edict out that all Christians are to be rounded up and persecuted, even killed. And so in order to have fellowship or go to church as we know it, you have to go down into these caves. Make sure nobody sees you go down there. And you have to find the right cave. It's dirty, it's cold, hardly any light. But if you want fellowship, if you want the ministry of God's Word amongst God's people, that's what you have to do. And then when you die, they'll give you the proper burial. They'll bury you down in the cave. Isn't that nice? That's called suffering hardship. We don't know what hardship is. Remember Jesus Christ. Here in verse 8, not only in Hebrews 12 do we have a taking back to Jesus Christ and remembering His suffering for us as a word of encouragement. But here in our text in verse 8 it says, remember Jesus Christ who has been raised, notice this, first of all from out of the dead. Timothy, you and I serve a risen Savior. You and I serve the Master who lives today. We don't preach a gospel that Jesus Christ died and was buried. That's not the gospel. That's incomplete. And He was raised on the third day and He ascended up to the right hand of the Father. That's the Jesus that we serve. Not only who paid the penalty for our sins, but now is exalted in that He conquered death, He was raised, and He is now at the right hand of the throne of God. And from there He has sent His Spirit, and when His Spirit came into our lives, we are in Him, in Christ, at the right hand of the throne of God in the spirit realm. So Timothy, that is the Jesus that we serve. The Jesus Christ who has been raised from out of the dead. Secondly, it says, the Jesus Christ who has been raised from out of the seed of David. Not only was He raised from the dead at the end, but now He says He was raised from out of the seed of David. He's Messiah. He's God come in human form and was raised from out of the family, the seed of David, as God promised in the Davidic covenant. He's the promised coming Messiah who came in human form and who died for us and was raised from out of the dead. And thirdly, He was raised up according to my gospel. Like the song goes, we serve a risen Savior. Christ is living. He originated from out of the seed of David, fulfilled the messianic prophecies, revealed Himself as Messiah, died for our sins, and has been raised from out of the dead. We don't preach and teach a Jesus that lived 2,000 years ago. We preach and teach a Jesus that lives today. It's not a church system. It has nothing to do with denominations, and it has nothing to do with churches. It has nothing to do with our church name that's on the door. It's the living Jesus. We don't proclaim a systematic gospel that comes from out of our church in order to get people into our church. We serve a risen Savior. Remember Jesus Christ, who has been raised from out of the dead. raised from out of the seed of David according to his gospel. Now, there are, he says in verse 9, in which gospel I suffer hardship. How are you not going to suffer hardship if you serve a risen Savior? You know, words in a book, I can see that. You know, if somebody has that kind of relationship where it's just, I have my church and I have my Bible. And for this, I will stand. Well, until it gets a little too rough. Then I can just kind of blend in. It's not remember the Bible. It's not remember the Word. It's not remember church. Remember Jesus Christ. Because my testimony is who I associate with. My identification is with Jesus Christ. Not a church. Not even the Bible. Now this is where I get fed from. This is where I learn what that gospel is. But my identification, Paul says, in which I suffer hardship to the point of chains. But he says, I suffered as an evildoer. Can you imagine that? I've had dreams this week of being hauled off to jail because of some trumped up charge, just because government officials wanted to start rounding up preachers in the area and they picked on a little country church. Because it wouldn't cause that big of a problem. And being carried away in jail and locked up for whatever. And I thought to myself, here's Paul saying, I was locked up as an evildoer, though I didn't do anything evil. But I was, you know, you lock up evildoers, you know. You prosecute evildoers. You punish evildoers. And Paul says, they treated me, they put me in chains, in a jail, just because I preached the gospel. Now, what crime is that, see? He didn't murder anybody, didn't rob from anybody. He didn't beat anybody up. Didn't steal from his neighbor. I mean, he's not accused of any crime. But he's treated as an evildoer. Ah, here it is at the end of verse 9. But the word Allah is sharp contrast, but the word of God has not been bound. Perfect tense. The word of God is in a condition of having never been chained or having been bound. Here was Paul's rejoicing. In fact, he says in verse 10, on account of this. Why? The word of God has not, cannot, ever be bound. On account of this, I endure all things on account of the elect, in order that they themselves also may obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul says, this is why I keep on. He says, you can lock me up, you can put me in chains all you want to, but you can't put the Word of God in chains. This is how we look at circumstances. We respond that we are locked up, we're chained, we're limited, we're being treated unjustly. But like Paul says, he is the prisoner of Christ. For preaching Christ, he was put in prison. So Paul says, I am a prisoner of Jesus Christ, not of Rome. Rome might hold me in its prisons, but Jesus sent me here. Because the Word of God has not been bound. So while Paul was bound in chains, in jail, or locked up, in the worst of conditions, there's people there. He saw himself as a missionary sent by God to reach these people. It's kind of interesting, and this is what brought about Paul's death, is that you can lock him up and put him in the worst of circumstances. It's just going to cause more trouble for you. In his first imprisonment in Rome, he was under house arrest. All of a sudden, the soldiers who were guarding him started getting saved. then Herod's household started getting saved. It's like, you can't, this, you don't want to lock this guy up. Do you want the word of God inside your prison? You're not going to stop Paul by locking him up. You're going to be in big trouble because now the gospel is going to spread throughout your whole family. The Roman officials, the Roman government, the other prisoners started receiving Christ. Yeah, the only way to stop the gospel, if you think you're going to stop it, is kill him. You can't put him in jail. The Word of God has never been bound and will never be bound. In fact, I'll make another statement to you. God's Word and God's will can never be thwarted or stopped. Ever. And that's, there's a gospel today that preaches that yes, it can. I always make reference to Luke chapter 1. You remember when the angel Gabriel comes to Zacharias and he says, your wife Elizabeth is going to bear you a son. And Zacharias says, literally translated, according to what shall I know this? That is to say, show me a sign. I mean, just because you say it doesn't mean that it's going to happen. Besides that, he says, everything circumstantial in the human realm dictates that what you're telling me is impossible. I'm old and advanced in years, and Elizabeth is through bearing children, and you're telling me that she is going to bear a son. And Gabriel gets all miffed, you know. He says, I am Gabriel who has been standing in the presence of God. You think Western Union sent me? I mean, I've come right from the throne of God. You see him standing there. Hi, who do you think I am? Some schlock angel or something? Heard it third hand? He says, you will be dumb or silent and unable to speak. You want a sign? That wasn't his punishment. You want a sign? You won't be able to speak. And Luke 1:20, you will not be unable to speak, listen to this, until the day that these things should happen. His belief was not the basis for it happening. Basically, the angel said, you're going to be silent until it happens. He goes on to say, because you did not believe my word, which will be fulfilled in its time. He didn't say to Zacharias, because of your unbelief, God's word can't be fulfilled. Just the opposite. You're going to be silent and unable to speak, and you'll be in this condition up until the time it happens. And the reason why is because you did not believe my word, which will happen at the proper time. That's why I've said before, we cannot change the Word of God and the will of God. The Word and the will of God will always be accomplished. What we do is we dictate to God how it's going to be accomplished. I think you would agree that if Zacharias would have said, hey, Gabriel, you know better than I, and you know, God can certainly do it in spite of the fact that I'm advanced in age and Elizabeth is beyond the point of bearing children, so yeah. Great, praise the Lord, let's see it happen. Would have happened the same, except that Zacharias would have been a part of the process rather than stepping back and silent and unable to speak. Would have happened exactly the same way except for Zacharias. For 9 months, Zacharias couldn't talk. That was his sign. Then after Elizabeth gave birth to a son, which we know to be John the Baptist. And they asked him, what shall his name be? He wrote on a tablet, John, his name will be John. They're going, there's nobody in your family named John. You know, you've got to use the family name down through the years. His tongue was loosed and his name is John, and he began to prophesy, he began to praise the Lord. There was a change in Zacharias, wasn't it? But his unbelief did not change the word nor the will of God. It will be fulfilled in its time. So verse 10 says, on account of this, Timothy, on account of the fact that no matter what circumstance you're in, the word of God cannot be chained or bound. Cannot. And because of this, I endure all things. I mean, if there was not a purpose for enduring, what would it be? Paul says, I endure all things because the things that God wants me to endure represents the proclamation and teaching and representation of the truth of the Word of God. On account of the elect. He says, I endure all things on account of the elect. Now, there are people today who believe that the term elect is the church. The word elect, eklektos, is a very Jewish term that is found in the Jewish literature. The Jewish people are God's elect, not the church. Now, the reason why that is because it tells us in the history in the Old Testament that God elected or chose the Jewish people to be His promised people. He didn't choose them individually to be saved, but to be His promised people. They are the elect. And Paul always preached the gospel to the Jew first, and then to the Gentiles. Whenever he came into town, he went to the synagogue and preached to the Jews, and of course they rejected it, so then he went to the Gentiles. When God puts me in circumstances, He asks me to trust in Him in order to endure it, not get away from it, but endure those circumstances so that someone, either Jew or Gentile, might hear or see or be touched by God's Spirit through the gospel. Simple as that. Every circumstance of the believer has been designed so that Jesus Christ and the truth of Christ can be manifested through the life of the believer, no matter what it is. And there is a gospel today that says, be continually looking to Jesus to get you out of whatever you're in. If they have jailed you unlawfully for no reason, get a prayer group together, pray about it, and when the press shows up, complain. I have been treated unjustly. I'm a Christian and I have my rights. You know. Rather than seeing that it's a design plan of God. So people can see and hear Christ and His gospel. That's just a frame of mind that we have today going on in the body of Christ. That Jesus is the one that gets us out of all the jams. He doesn't cause them, but, you know, He can deliver us. Of course He can. What better way for the Lord to use the life of a believer than to put the believer in the same circumstances that the non-believers suffer in, only the difference being the believer can be at peace because they're trusting Jesus Christ. It's the way of God's design. On account of this, I endure, I remain under all things on account of the elect. Purpose? In order that they also might obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The people might see Christ and receive Christ. And the salvation that's in Jesus Christ. We're so busy fighting with Satan all the time, trying to look to the Lord to get us out of our adverse circumstances. Nothing wrong with asking the Lord for deliverance. But just like with Jesus and just like with Paul, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Lord, if you don't deliver me out of it, it means you want me in it. As an ambassador, as a representative of Christ. Showing that the Lord has the power to sustain us in the most difficult of circumstances. Verse 11. By the way, in fact, some English texts have tried to lay this out, that it looks like it was a hymn in the early church. In verse 11, it says, faithful is the saying, or the word. This is another time Paul, all through his letters, five times listed, said, faithful is the word. Meaning that what he's about to say is already an accepted truth within the body of Christ that does not need evidence. Faithful is the word of the saying. Here it is. Four things. For if we suffer with him, we also will live with him. That's just accepted. Paul said in Philippians, oh, that I might know him and the power of the resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. Later, he's going to tell Timothy in this book, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Goes with it. Difficulty. If we suffer with him, we also will live with him. So if a person shies away from the difficulties of life, the hardships for identifying with Christ, and you go choose a church or a religious system, or as some people are calling it today, I love it, there's the Christian church and then there's the Christian cults. I like that one. So they're like, well, how can you be a Christian cult? Have all the appearance, all the little phrases and all the sayings, but the teaching is against Christ. It's not just cults, but Christian cults. Interesting. People who are really not saved. If we suffer with him, we will also live with him. Secondly, if we endure, that is, remain under, we also will reign with him. I think it's kind of interesting that the things that we endure, we remain under and suffer in this life, when Christ comes and we reign with him, we are not going to suffer under them, we're going to rule over them. So the path to reigning with Christ is to submit to those elements, those circumstances while we're in this earthly life, but when Christ comes, he's going to set us up as rulers over the very things that we endured. If we endure, we will also reign with him. Thirdly, if we deny him, that one also will deny us. It's the word reject. If anybody should reject Jesus Christ is going to reject that person when they stand before him. Fourthly, verse 13, if we are unfaithful, that's a literal translation. He's not talking about unsaved people. He's talking about people who refuse the persuasion and ministry of God's Spirit. If we are unfaithful, that one is remaining faithful all the time. The verb tense remain shows it's a present tense showing all the time. He remains faithful. He is not able to deny himself. The book of Revelation calls Jesus Christ the faithful witness. At times, I am not faithful. Paul told Timothy to train faithful men. We are not faithful all of the time. But Jesus is. He's faithful to us, and he is faithful to accomplish his will and the fulfillment of his word because he's faithful. And when we're unfaithful, he disciplines us as a father would his child to get us to line up with the Lord's word and his will. So he's telling Timothy, serve as a soldier. See it as a war, not a ministry job in a church. See it as a war. Train faithful men so that they can become competent. Don't let people slip through and say, oh, you got the gift of preaching. Go ahead and start preaching. They have to be competent. And as an athlete, be disciplined. Compete against Satan as one who has already won the victory. And then you will be like that laboring farmer who will be the first to reap from the fruit. But Timothy, in order to do this, remember Jesus Christ. We serve a risen Savior who came in human form to die for our sins, to rise up and send His living Spirit to live within us. So remain under, Timothy. Suffer hardship, Timothy, as a good soldier. It all goes along with the gospel. So that one day we will reign with Him, so that one day we will partake of the fruits of the harvest. That commitment that we have given to Him, we've made a deposit. Everything that we do in Jesus Christ, as we surrender our life to Christ for Him to use our life for His glory, it's like a deposit that's being made. That's why here in this earthly life, it seems like whatever we go through or whatever God does through us, it's like, boy, that was great, but it's gone. Well, it's not gone completely. It's being deposited into our account in heaven. So that when we stand before Christ, we get our deposit back. All the fruits, all the blessings of serving the Lord and trusting Him and being faithful. That's the one thing that God asks us to do. Be faithful. 1 Corinthians 4:2, Paul says, the one thing that's required of stewards is they be faithful. Consistent, obedient, all the time. Not taking some times off and other times obeying, but being obedient all the time. So the first command is remember Jesus Christ. When we start feeling the difficulties and hardships of life, remember Jesus Christ. He wasn't like Peter Pan floating through this earthly life and symbolically dying on the cross for our sins. He suffered the hardships, the book of Hebrews says, just like we do, in the flesh. But He was without sin. He suffered the hardships in the flesh. He suffered the punishment for our sins. He shed His blood to pay the penalty for our sins. And we suffer difficulty. In the second hour today, we're going to find out why. Why we suffer difficulty. 1 John chapter 2. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that You'd help us. Our culture, our lifestyle, our system dictates that we should not experience difficulty and hardship. And there is a gospel out there that says that if you follow Jesus Christ, that you will be perfectly healthy and your life will be difficult free. But help us to see that a true association with our Lord is to receive the same response that He did. Because as the world rejected Christ, the world will reject us. Help us to identify with our Lord, not the one who lived 2,000 years ago only, but also the one who is alive today because He's risen from the dead. He has risen to give us life. We pray that You'd teach us to turn into the inner man, where the power of God's Spirit gives us the power and the energy to live the life of Christ with Him and to suffer the difficulty. As Paul said earlier in this letter, suffer hardship as a good soldier according to the power of God. God gives us the power to suffer the hardship. And that they are the Lord's sufferings, not ours. We pray that You'd help us to understand these things and help us to trust You, to be ambassadors for Christ, that the Word of God has never and will never be chained. Help us to see the circumstances we're in as opportunities to represent Christ and His Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.